In a world that is filled with uncertainty, last week was kind of an interesting week as we followed the election and are still following the election and still praying and still seeking the Lord and trying to understand and discern where our nation is and what this means for us. One thing that I keep coming back to is, what is God's will? It's the anchor of our faith. It's the anchor of our life. What is God's will? And so I'm very thankful to be a pastor in a church that I can always keep bringing myself back and bringing us back to the bedrock, right? Christ, crucified, risen again. And we have this beautiful book that God has given us. He's like, guys, here's my will. Here's my will, right? He wrote it down for us so that we can know. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we have these first three chapters that deal with our identity in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We've been chosen. We've been redeemed. We've been accepted. We've been saved. We've been given all of these spiritual gifts. Pray that your eyes would be open, that you would understand your identity in Christ, that you would know who you are. Because when you know who you are in Christ, then when you hit chapter 4, you hit chapter 4 in faith. You hit chapter 4 running, so to speak, and you walk out that identity that God has made you, and you become what God has made you. Chapter 5, we really see that being an imitator as dear children. And so this whole chapter follows that theme of being an imitator of God. We're to imitate God. We're to mimic God. We're to be like God. Then God, through Paul, gets us a little more specific, that we were once darkness and that we're to wake up now and walk in the light as children of the light, having no fellowship with the darkness. See that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he gives us, this is God's will. Here it is, news flash. Have you ever wondered, what is God's will? What is God's will in this? What is God's will in this? Well, that's the right question. As Christians, we're single-issue people. What does the Scripture say? Because it is in the Scripture that we find God's will. Amen? We're single-issue people. What does the Word say? What does God's Word say about this? What does God's Word say about that? And we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. So after Paul makes this declaration in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to pick up our text for this morning. It's verse 18. So he describes this, and then he declares, and he works out in this compare and contrast between what is God's will and what is not God's will. Will you join with me in prayer and ask God to open our eyes? Father, we come before you and ask that you would be our teacher, that you would anoint our eyes, that you would anoint our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you'd fill us with wisdom and the knowledge of your will, that you would help us to be more like you, have our mind renewed, put on Christ, and put off the things of this world. Oh God, we pray for a mighty revival in this land. May it start here. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul makes it very clear that it is not God's will that his children are drunk. Rather, they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being drunk is a sin. Let's start with the obvious. What does it mean to be drunk? It means to be drunk, talking here explicitly in the text. You can see it, drunk with wine. That's drinking alcoholic beverages to the point where you are drunk. What is drunkenness? A state of acute alcohol induced inebriation. So you have too much alcohol in your blood. The law in our land says that 0.08, most states, that's the blood alcohol level. When you have 0.08% of alcohol in your blood, then they would say you're legally drunk. And at that point, you start to lose the ability in your motor skills to function properly. So drunkenness is when you drink alcohol and you lose the ability to possess yourself. You can't walk a straight line. You fall over. You slur your speech. Have you ever seen a drunken person? Right? They pass out. They're not clear-minded. They're not clear-headed. So God's children are not to get drunk by using alcohol. It is against God's will. Very clear in Scripture. And it's very clear also the reason why drunkenness is a sin is because it results in dissipation. Well, what is dissipation? The Greek word is asotia, and I quote from Loanida lexicon, Greek lexicon. It's this: behavior which shows a lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. So drunkenness leads to a lack of concern for the consequence of an action. Like the Proverbs, he's drunk, beat him up, he won't remember it, right? You don't even know what you're doing. I drank alcohol once and got tipsy. I did it one time. It was a really foolish thing to do. I did it on New Year's when I was like, whatever, 20. I snuck out of the house. My parents didn't know we were doing that. And I drank a little bit, and I got tipsy, and I walked into the Wawa, the QT equivalent of, and everything was like all over. And I'm like, this is horrible. This is the dumbest thing. I don't know why anybody would want. I mean, I was like, I was out. I could not possess my faculties. Very dumb thing. And that was it for me. I'm like, I'm not doing that. That's wrong. That's wrong. It doesn't take much. If you're a male, 150 pounds, three beers. Now, you can build yourself up to it. But it's a sin. When you are in that place, you're not possessing your faculties. You lose that clear-mindedness, and you don't have the ability to discern the consequences of your action. That's why driving is so horrible. When you're driving, your reactions are very slow. I have a lot of experience in this, not in terms of drinking and driving, but in terms of being sleepy. And when I had to do the remedial driving course in Arizona, they said that being a sleepy driver is the same as a drunk driver. Now, I know what that's like. You know, when you're drifting off and you're about, like, and you're just not there. My wife starts pinching me, and she starts handing me cayenne pepper. It's like, wow, that'll wake you up, right? Here, Jason, stick your tongue out. Have some cayenne pepper. Okay, I'm awake now, right? But you don't know the consequences of it, and it's kind of scary, right? I mean, you get drowsy, and you're like, you're not possessing your faculties, and your cause and effect spatial relationships aren't there, okay? And that's just physically driving. Also morally and spiritually. I mean, what is drunkenness associated with? Virtue. No, it's not associated with any good thing, isn't it? Here's a parallel text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. There's the Greek word, same Greek word right there. Obviously, you see the context fits. You don't run in the same flood of dissipation, and what do they do? What does the world do? They speak evil of you because you don't do what they do. Okay, so look at the context. Drinking parties goes with lust, goes with lewdness, goes with revelries, goes with abominable idolatries, right? Has much changed since the first century? No. What is drunkenness associated with? All those things today. Watch a beer commercial, right? I used to watch them back in the day. They're not good, right? They're bad stuff. So drinking and drunkenness has this connotation. God says, I don't want my children to be drunk. Don't run in the same flood. Don't go in the same worldly pattern that is characterized by the things of this world. Alcohol or any substance. I don't think it would be limited to simply alcohol, right? It would be alcohol or any substance that impairs your ability to discern reality and live clearly in it. Could be drugs. All kind of drugs certainly would do that, right? Legal drugs or illegal drugs, right? They impair your ability to measure your actions and the reaction time that you have, both physically and, of course, morally and spiritually. So when you get to that point, that's drunkenness, that's a sin. So God does not want his children to be filled with substance that impair their ability to see clearly or to walk wisely. Amen? Amen? Rather, now this is in contest. It's in context. Rather, so don't do this. Rather, do this. God wants his children to be filled with something else. God wants his children not to be filled with this, but to be filled with his Spirit. To receive God's filling. God's filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the text again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's hone in on that verb, be filled. It's a present passive imperative, second person plural, which is a marked verb. That's a marked verb tense. So marked mean it sticks out in the Greek. It's not a usual tense. I mean, it happens, but it's not the present active indicative. It's not the just it's a present passive pair. So present, now, do it now. Passive means the action occurs by another. So passive is active would be I hit the ball. Passive would be I was hit by the ball. So it's in the passive voice. So the command, and it's an imperative. That's a command. So it's a command that you be hit by the ball. It's not a command that you hit the ball. It's a command that you be hit by the ball. Context. It's a command that you be filled with the Spirit. Who does the filling? Who does the action? God does the filling. But it's a command that you, and it's you plural. So it's to the church. Remember, there's a lot more community feel to both Greek and Hebrew in the language than our individualistic American I, right? It's ye. It's ye all, you all, be filled, the church, be filled with the Spirit, imperative. That means this is what we must be, and we must be being filled by God, who is giving, he's pouring, he's filling his church, filling your hearts with his Spirit. That's why this is a very marked text. So if you're filled, let's put it in context. If you're filled with wine, worldliness, and worthlessness, you will not be filled with God. Why? Because we're all a vessel. And a vessel only has so much room to hold the contents by which God fills it. So if you fill your vessel, if you fill your heart, if you fill your soul, if you fill your body with wine and worldliness and worthlessness, that's in contrast with the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. It is God's will to fill you with his Spirit. Amen? It's an imperative. God does the action. It's an imperative that God does the action. It's the imperative that you be filled with his Spirit, which God does. Present is continually active. God continually, actively fills you with his Spirit as you empty yourself of your sin. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to not be drunk with wine. It means to be an imitator of God. As you pull away from the world, renew your mind, Ephesians 4, God continually fills you with his Spirit as you empty yourself of the world. That's the key to understanding this passage. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So anything that is causing a recklessness in your life, any substance, anything. And there's lists in the Ephesians to give you context, right? This is in context, right? That takes away from that filling that God is doing. As you empty yourself, God is pouring out his Holy Spirit in you. Be filled with the Spirit. And then walk out that Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. God delights to give you his Spirit. Don't you know it's his goodwill to give you his Spirit? God delights to give us his Spirit. God delights to pour his Spirit upon you. God delights to make you his. He's done all the work in Christ. When your identity is his, you'll be his. When you really believe that I am his, part of that identity is the filling of the Spirit. When you really believe that I am in Christ, part of that knowledge, part of that acceptance is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's all over this. It's not like the Holy Spirit is like over there and God, and Jesus is over there and God the Father's up there. It's all, God works together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to be an imitator of God is to be filled with the Spirit. To be having your mind renewed is to be filled with the Spirit. All these things are the work of the Holy Spirit. What takes the place is this intoxication, being under the control, under the influence of another. Christians are not to be under the influence of anything other than God. We're not to be under the influence of drunkenness, sexual immorality, bad media, poor choices, bad music, drugs, alcohol, peer pressure, hypocrisy, right? Pride. We're not to be under the influence of God. We're to be under the influence of God. And as we move away from these things by faith, we're filled with the Spirit. We give ourselves to God and God delights. He's moving us and he takes us and he fills us. Next, we have three effects of that filling that we're going to look at. What does the Spirit-filled church look like? Are we a Spirit-filled church? Depends on who's defining that, right? If you go to this text, there's three effects of that filling. Singing, thanking, and submitting. Three effects of that filling. Singing, thanking, and submitting. Verse 19, speaking. See the ing? There's the participle that connects to the imperative. The filling produces speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When your soul is filled with God's Spirit, you will sing to the Lord. It's a fruit. It's an outworking. And when you sing to the Lord, you express that filling. So it's a very healthy relationship. Singing to the Lord invites God's filling, and God's filling produces this singing to the Lord. Notice the activity takes place where? In your heart. So this is the heart of the matter. Singing to the Lord takes place in your heart. What's the heart? The core of your being. So this singing is to come from the core of your being. You sing unto the Lord. Who's the audience? The Lord. You sing to the Lord, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So God is the audience. Now we're picking up some Holy Spirit life. In my heart, I'm singing a melody, and I'm singing it to God. So we get a lot of things worked out in contemporary worship right here. In my heart, to God. In my heart, to God. What's the context? Is to one another. So there is a context speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's an edifying of the body in love as the body of Christ gathers together and we sing, we speak. We speak what? Now we have some content. What do we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three categories. And they are synonymous. There are some similarities, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But then there's also some distinctions as well. So I'm going to briefly walk through these. Psalms. What do you think those are? That's easy, right? The Psalter. That's the Psalms. So now we learn an awful lot about the singing from your heart to the Lord that pleases the Lord. We have a lot. We've just been given a ton of content right there. Sing the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. What does it look like to sing the Psalms? If you sing the Psalms, you have a very strong theology. You have a very balanced theology, don't you? So singing of the Psalms is very important. Because the Psalms have praise psalms, right? Psalm 100, right? They have praise psalms. They have imprecatory psalms. Oh, Lord, curse those wicked evildoers. Pull them down out of their strongholds. Imprecatory psalms. Then there's the Psalm 42. As the heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul does thirst for the living God. Oh, when will you come? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? There's the Psalm 42, that wrestles with God's presence. Delights in God's presence. I will yet praise him, for he is my help. The commitment, the faith, the wrestling, the internal, singing these psalms. Singing of God's praises, singing against God's enemies, singing for God's justice to triumph over evil. And then just praising God for who he is. Psalm 148, these magnificent psalms that are so broad in their scope. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's Psalm 150 as I'm turning to Psalm 148. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you stars of light. Praise him you heavens of heavens and waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfill his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. He has exalted the horn of his people and praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you coyotes out there in the desert, you sea creatures, you birds of the air, you governors, you vote counters, everybody better be praising the Lord, right? Everybody better declare God's praise, give praise to Yahweh, because he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he has made us. So the Psalms give us a tremendous breath of how to sing to the Lord, don't they? So we like singing the Psalms. We like thinking on the Psalms. I would encourage everybody to be reading the Psalms every day. I believe that reading the Psalms every day is a very important aspect of your worship to God. The Psalms every day, and then, of course, reading the Proverbs every day for the day of the month. There's 31 Proverbs. Read the corresponding chapter. And of course, read the whole Bible once a year, at least once a year, right? I mean, all Scripture for all life. Hard to do all Scripture for all life if you don't do all Scripture, the whole Bible. So it takes a little time, but after all, this is God's Word. So, and there's a lot of ways that you can listen to it on audio and all that kind of stuff, which I'm all for. You don't have to physically read it. You can listen to it. But we have these cross references in Scripture that the New Testament church is to be about singing the Psalms, Psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have Psalms. We have hymns. What are hymns? I understand hymns as theological truth set to songs. So a little more weighty, a little more length sometimes. Again, they are all they are synonymous. I break out some of these nuanced differences. Like Deuteronomy 32 is a good example in the Bible of a hymn, kind of a theological treatise, right? Are there theological treatises in the Bible? Yes. Our Christian hymns are rich with theological treatises. There's a whole theology in a hymn, like the church's one foundation, right? A whole treatise on the church. Elect from every nation, the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. Just goes through that whole theological understanding of what a church is. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herbs, and as a shower in the grass. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God." So there's a hymn. We're going to ascribe greatness to Yahweh. We're going to ascribe greatness to our God. He is a rock. He is perfect. All of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. And you have a whole hymn there. You have a whole song of Moses, right? So we have content in Scripture to see what these hymns look like. Great theological truths that ascribe greatness to God. Exodus 15. We're gonna proclaim God's glory. After the great Red Sea crossing, we have an example of a hymn in Scripture. Exodus 15. Verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." What would you say after that, right? That's a great song after you've been born again. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is now my salvation. He saved me from my sins." So we sing hymns about that. How about from the 12th century? "O sacred head, now wounded." Been a classic in the church for hundreds of years, a hymn that celebrates the death of Christ. We have these hymns that we sing. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. The Lord is my strength. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Pharaoh's chariots he has cast into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea." The Song of Miriam. So we have examples in Scripture. So we do well to follow these examples and sing from our hearts, encouraging one another before God in a way in which God has revealed in the Psalms, in the hymns, and then in spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are those songs that are spiritual songs. And there are many examples of these spiritual songs in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. This is a faithful saying. 2 Timothy 2, 11, 13. "If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For he cannot deny himself. There's a hint, there's a spiritual song, right in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. So these sayings in the scriptures, scholars believe that these were actually the spiritual songs, kind of like we have our songbook. We have spiritual songs in there, right? The church had spiritual songs that they sang, maybe smaller in content, less in content, but they would sing these various songs. It's the belief that Philippians 2 is a spiritual song. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Obviously, you're dealing with different languages, Greek and Hebrew, and the structure of those verses are a little bit different. They organized them to be, some of them were organized to be sung. Wouldn't you like to have been in the early church and heard some of those spiritual songs? Hey, they're singing that song, right? And they put truth to music from their hearts, and they worship the Lord. My kids made up a song today on the way to church. I think, didn't you guys just make that up? Ben, did you make up that song? You want to come up here and sing it? No, he doesn't want to come up here and sing it. But that was Ben making spiritual songs, singing and making melody, and it was a very Christ-centered song. It was good lyrics, right? I said, Ben, did you just make that up? Yeah. And then Sam started singing. He got everybody singing it. It's kind of, it had like a Gregorian chant kind of feel to it. But that's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, the Psalms say a lot about singing the new song. You know, we know what the old songs sound like, right? Drunkards do sing. They sing the old songs, right? We are filled with the Spirit. We sing the new song because we're controlled by God's Spirit. So this idea of singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there's enough content there in God's Word to lead us into what that should look like in the worship of God, in the church, in the home, and for your life. Amen? So let's think biblically and creatively and spiritually as we approach this issue of singing. Biblically, it needs to be rooted in this text. Remember, God is the audience. We don't sing to make money. I mean, I'm not against making money doing that, but we don't do it for the audience of to sell albums and have a concert, right? We do it as unto the Lord. Not that it's wrong to have a concert, but I'm just saying the motivation is unto the Lord. Big difference, okay? We want to be creative in that, based on a biblical framework. We want to follow the content of Scripture, and we want to be spiritual in that, not carnal. It should sound different, be different, and have a different effect than the drunkards that are making their music. The drunkards and the druggies, right? And you know, most of those guys, they're on all kinds of drugs doing that music, the rock music. They tell you they are, right? It's better for them that they're on drugs when they do the music. And they get on the LSD and they go on those trips and they make the music, and it kind of sounds like it too, you know? So, there's a contrast here between the world and the children of God. You know why there's a contrast? Because there is a contrast between God and the world. Amen? So, let's go to the next fruit of being filled with the Spirit, and that's thanking. Look at this one. Thanking. And again, all these, as you humble yourself, God will fill you with His Spirit. You don't have to say, I mean, you can ask God. It's fine, ask God. But I want to be filled with your Spirit. Humble yourself. Don't be filled up with junk. And God will be filling. He be being filled. He'll fill you with His Spirit, and you'll be singing and you'll be thanking. And as you're singing and thanking, that reinforces the filling. Because God's pleasure is to fill you with His Spirit, to make you His child, and to give you His identity, to give you His heart, that you're an imitator of God, mimicking Him. Let's talk about this idea of thanking God. Verse 20. Giving thanks. See, the participle, ing, flows from that imperative, being filled. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Are you picking up some of the weight of this one verse? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something emphasized in this short verse. What is being emphasized here? Keith? Yes, that's the main verb, give thanks. But what's emphasized? It said it twice. Yeah, always in all things. So the emphasis there is always in all things. The activity is to give thanks. But the way in which we're to give thanks is not selectively, but comprehensively. I think most of us, including myself, we naturally tend to be selective thankfulness. Selectively, I am thankful. And that selective thankfulness comes from things that I perceive to be good. But this verse says to give thanks always in all things, comprehensively. Now let me ask you this. How in the world are you going to give thanks always for all things? And as I ask myself that question, I say, I don't know. That's not an easy thing. I can give thanks always for my salvation. I am always thankful that God saved me by His grace, right? So I'm always thankful. I'm continually amazed that God chose to save me. So I can be thankful for my salvation, but that's not what this passage says. It's not denying that, but this passage says be thankful always in all things. So that means I'm going to have to dig a little deeper into God. That means I'm actually going to need the Holy Spirit to help me pray so that I can come to that point and wrestle through some challenging things so that I can be thankful always in all things. And what does Romans 8 say about that? I think there's something about the Holy Spirit helping us. Let's look at Romans 8:26. 8:26. Turn there. Likewise, 8:26, Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weakness. Look at that. Do you always know what the will of the Lord is? Do you always know how to be thankful always in all things? Oh, the Holy Spirit, look, helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, that's helpful. I need the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit will make you thankful always in all things. So yes, you should always be thankful for your salvation. There's things that we're naturally thankful for, right? But let's now think of some things that are hard to give thanks for. Right? That takes a little more work in prayer. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why this is a fruit of the Spirit, to be thankful always in all things. It means that there should never be a place in your life where you're not thanking God for always in all things. And in this Romans passage, it does give us another clue to that. For we know that all things work together for good. That's the reason. Does that mean everything is good? No. Cheating, stealing, lying, drunkenness, dissipation. Those are not good things. The Bible does not say be thankful for evil. Right? But even in the context, in the midst of the evil, God is able to work all things together for good. Greatest example, Christ crucified on the cross. I mean, that is the greatest example. Pretty bad. They killed God. I mean, they murdered Jesus in cold blood because they were jealous. Not a good thing. Of course, God worked the greatest salvation, the greatest event ever even imaginable. God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He eclipsed that Genesis 50 story, Joseph's story, by 1,000,000,000,000,000 in Christ. So there's some clues that we wrestle, we pray in the Spirit, and God helps us by the Spirit in our weakness to look at how God uses all things for good, and we can be thankful for Him. It was when I was able to give thanks to God for all things. Now look what it says, to the Father. Why do you think it says to the Father? Because the Father is the one who plans these things, right? God the Father is the sovereign orderer of all things. So we give thanks to the Father through the Son. Why through the Son? Because we go to the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. It was when I was able to give thanks to God for all things in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit that I received healing for some of my life's most difficult trials. And you guys know me. You know some of my life's most difficult trials. The biggest one is I lost a son. 9 years old, Josh. And I remember, as Lisa and I were talking about, I remember the turn for me. Well, there's a lot of turns in that one. But I had to come to the point where I had to give thanks to God for that. It's like, how do you give thanks to God for that? Well, I had to give thanks to God for that. And some of these passages, just the all things, you know, just the Holy Spirit just, woo, like neon lights, right? It's just shining on me. I'm like, and God's like, that includes the loss of your son. It includes all things. And that's where healing really takes place. God takes his children through some pretty rough stuff. Imagine being persecuted. Having your arm chopped. What if I lost my arm? Like, I have a wound here, but what if I lost my arm? It cut off my hand. It ripped off my tongue for preaching. Right? All things we give thanks for. Can we do that on our own? No, this is a working of the Holy Spirit. A thankful people are Spirit-filled people. So this is where you really get into the working of God, the Holy Spirit, in his people. A Spirit-filled church will be a thankful church in all things. Next, third and final, is submitting. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting is the word hupostasso, which means to bring someone under the firm control of another. To do the will of another. So we are to submit to one another. The world says, stand up for yourself. Stand up and claim your rights. You don't have to take that treatment. Get an attorney and fight for your rights. Start a church split. They're not listening to you. Right? My way. God's way is to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. These two views and aspect mindsets are, they're totally opposite. This contrast runs right through Ephesians 5. I hope you're reading the book of Ephesians. I feel at this point I'll have to preach the whole thing again, which I can't. You need to be reading the book of Ephesians. There's this contrast, right? These are the children of God. Be children of God. Walk in the light. Here's a big one. Be submitting to one another. Boy, if our culture values one thing, it's autonomy. One of the most interesting pollster commentators on the pollsters that why so many pollsters missed the red wave was abortion. And on the exit polls, they found that women didn't go Republican because of the issue of abortion, the exit polls showed. In other words, women were so afraid of losing their right over their body and to kill their babies, they voted for Democrats who they knew are not good for the country, not good for security, not good for crime and punishment, not good for any of these things. But they have to cling to their right to have self-autonomy for their body at all costs, even if it means the destruction of a baby. Wow. The church is called to be so far removed from that thinking. Like, so far removed. We're to submit to God. We're to submit one to another. We're to have a submissive attitude where we are willing to yield our rights, to yield our rank, and listen to others. This submission is not based on the merits of another person. One another, isn't it? It's the community. It's not based on the merits of the other person. Believers aren't to submit to one another because they deserve it. Doesn't say, submit to the worthy brothers. Does it? Rather, they are to be submissive to one another because of Christ, because of the fear of God. Who is the greatest example of submission? Jesus Christ. I did not come to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm not here to do my own will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. He left heaven, submitted himself to the Father. Jesus, come here. What did he do? Jesus, come here. He did the will of his Father, and he submitted himself to the will of men. He is the greatest example of submission because he was humble. The church is to reflect a submissive attitude because we're humbled as we follow Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ triumphs through submission, exalted. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To submit to one another is literally to align oneself below the rank of another in the body. The opposite would be, well, don't you know who I am? Now, how we get, don't you know who I am? I'm the boss here. I'm the one. Submission is the opposite of that. Don't you know who I am? I'm Christ's. And he submits to you. Now, it's to be a sincere submission, not a fake submission. Well, I guess I'll have to do this. It's in the fear of the Lord, right? You do it before God. It's not, I have to do this. I'm being strong-armed. No, that's insincere. Don't want to fake it. You want to be sincere in this submission. The idea that we need to submit to one another is the most important principle undergirding every relationship a believer has with one another. And you better believe in a community where there's a true community, like this church. You're tested on this all the time. Well, I don't want to submit to that person. I don't want to have to do what they say, whatever that looks like. And that causes frictions among us. You want me to do what? You know who I am? I don't play like that. It's a lack of submission. It's a lack of Christ-likeness. In other words, we get full of ourselves and not full of the Holy Spirit. God does not want us full of ourselves. We're to humble ourselves We're to submit ourselves to the Lord. We're to submit to one another. There's not to be a hierarchy or a rank and order. Each person should submit to one another as he or she perceives themselves to be the lower rank in serving others. What does that look like in your life? Who is God calling you to submit to? Who have you had to submit to this past week, this past month? In the assembly. I think we're constantly tested on it. It's constant. It's something we always happen. You know, even could be that. Hey, go set up the chair. Hey, could you get the hymnal? Could you set up the signs? I mean, this is little stuff too, right? What do you think I am, a servant? I have to do all the work around here? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah. Do it in sincerity of faith. Don't be a hypocrite. And that's what happens. You try to do it in your own strength. It's hypocrisy. It doesn't work long. You can do it in hypocrisy for a little bit, but then, bam! It doesn't. You can't maintain that. It'll be exposed. Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So, in conclusion, God does not want his children drunk. He wants them to be filled with the Spirit. That Spirit-filled church, receiving that filling, is going to look like singing, thanking, and submitting. That's really when you get into the Spirit's working in the church, moving us to embrace our identity in Christ, to be who we are in Christ for the glory of God. What do you think? Is that helpful? You can make some applications in your life on that one. Lord willing, next week we're going to get into the Spirit-filled home, and we're going to see how this Spirit's work goes into the family. With wives and husbands. We're going to walk through that. Household codes. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the text of Scripture that is oh so relevant, always meets us right where we are, right where we live. And we thank you for the work that you do. We thank you, Lord. Teach us to be a thankful people. Teach us to be a singing people, a worshiping people, and teach us to be a submitting people for the glory of Christ, for the glory of our Father. And we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.